We are, church, living in a time of great tumult and uncertainty, as you all, I know, are acutely aware. By way of a recap, in January of this year, just, what, 7 months ago or thereabouts, 6 or 7 months ago, the United States, among the other countries of the world, became aware of a new virus that began making its way around the globe. People in China first, and then increasingly people across the world began becoming sick with this new illness. And this has struck fear and an increasing sense of uncertainty in the hearts and minds of people everywhere. By the second week of March, most of our society was shutting down. Businesses everywhere, both here and abroad, stopped operating. Many of those that didn't cease operations had their staff working at home where possible. Schools stopped having classes, sporting events, and sports leagues were called off entirely or postponed. Gatherings of almost every kind were canceled, and even churches ceased to gather in person for a time. Life as we were used to it, by and large, stopped. As a result of this, tens of millions of people lost their job, and the national and world economies became unsteady, so that not only at that point were questions raised about the possibility of losing our health, but many people's livelihoods took on a heavy air of precariousness and unpredictability. And then in late May, George Floyd was killed in Minneapolis, and this unleashed a sort of tidal wave of civil unrest, protests and riots and violence and murder and the destruction of whole sections of major cities in the United States and elsewhere, the call for the abolishment of police forces, infighting between government authorities, and all other sorts of mayhem and chaos ensued and continue even up until today, even up until this morning. In some states, as we just referenced, or as I just referenced, the people of God have been forbidden to meet together for worship, for communion, for the study of the Scriptures. And even today, there will be churches who will not gather for fear of the virus or fear of repercussions with the laws and legal consequences and fines and so on and so forth. 2020 has been quite a year, to be sure. But I don't remind you of those things. I don't sort of do that recap to paint a bleak or a dark picture or to discourage you in any way. But as we begin this morning, family, I want you to reflect for just a minute on January of this year and how generally peaceful everything was by comparison. Just 7 months ago, the world was ticking along quietly. And frankly, by comparison, quite comfortably. Most of us were very, very comfortable. We just come off a nice Christmas, at least for our family. And I was looking forward to and planning some travel to the West Coast and to a summit with the church leaders in California and Vancouver with John and Zach. And spring was a little bit of a distant hope at that point, but I was certainly dreaming of it and all that the warm weather brings and spring soccer and Cleo Des Moines Dinner Club. We're planning to start those again. And Lauren and I were talking about going on vacation in early March for spring break with our kids and all of the other normal things that we were used to and planning for. I imagine that all of you were passing the time similarly without imagining for a second any of what we've seen transpire in just the past 4 or 5 months. Church, neither of those realities... Neither of those realities, neither the relative quietude and abundance of life before March, nor the upheaval and turmoil after that, neither of those realities, neither the relative quietude and abundance of life before March, nor the upheaval and turmoil after that, were meant to be a source of security or strength or rest for us. Or a source of fear or alarm or dismay for us as the people of God. And as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, it's important to keep this in mind, church, that our circumstances, no matter how bad or difficult, but also no matter how good or easy, are meant to enhance or stifle the reality of what God is producing in our hearts and the way the fruits of the Spirit are made manifest in our lives as followers of Jesus. Do you understand that? They're beyond circumstance. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read again from our section in verses 13 through 26, just by way of setting the context for our text in verse 22. And then we'll do a short review as we engage the third, I should say, of the nine fruits of the Spirit in verse 22. In Galatians 5:13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now, by way of review, church, in looking at verse 13 of this larger section, the larger context of the fruits of the Spirit, and looking at verse 13, which we just read, and the freedom that Paul notes we are called to there, it's important to remember that this section of Galatians comes, this whole section that we just read, comes at the end of a 4.5-chapter treatise. A 4.5-chapter treatise whose fundamental underpinning is the truth that we are not saved by virtue of a life lived working to adhere to religious ritual, to religious duty, or by attempting to earn a righteous standing before God. And more than that, Paul has pointed out throughout the course of his letter that a life lived that way, trying to perform, is a life of enslavement. It's a life of enslavement because one can never do enough to outweigh that which we have done wrong or to undo the ways that we have violated the Lord and disobeyed Him. And hence the law, that is the Mosaic law, which many in the Galatian churches were, under the influence of the Judaizers, were attempting to introduce as a needful element of a saving relationship with God. The law is a master that can never be satisfied. Its demands can never be satisfied. We will never be, by virtue of adherence to religious rules and obligations, clear in our consciences. We will never be free from the guilt and burden of sin, and we will never be free from the rightful sense of impending judgment when we come to die, in having to give account for who we are as fallen people and what we have done and not done as a result. The law, as we learned throughout our study, cannot deal with the problem of sin within us and the ways that we have violated God's perfect standard because of it. It can only identify sin in us, remember. It can only identify sin in us, and it therefore lays the burden of guilt and judgment upon us. And Christ came to set us free from all of this. And the freedom that he came to provide, the scriptures tell us, comes by faith. It comes by faith. We are reckoned righteous before God. That is, we are justified in his sight by faith. Just as Abraham was in Genesis chapter 15, long before there was ever a Jewish people or a Jewish law. We are saved through the same faith that Abraham had, that God would give he and Sarah a son, that he would give them a land, that he would make them a great people. This is what makes us righteous: faith in God, belief in him, and in his word. And in this justification by faith, church, we are free from the burden and guilt and judgment that the law brings, and from the enslavement of trying to live up to its perfect standard. And it is to that freedom that Paul calls the Galatians and us to maintain and to hold on to. And this spiritual reality, church, that in Christ we have salvation from sin and are free by faith alone, is the bedrock of eternal truth that supersedes all of this world's circumstances and the reality of the continual uncertainty about what may come in this life, and allows for us to make manifest the attitudes and orientations of the heart that the Spirit is producing in the people of God, namely the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You see, that bedrock of truth, that in Christ we are free, that in Christ we have salvation, is the thing that allows us to manifest the fruits of the Spirit despite this terrible recounting of all that's occurred in the last 7 months in our country and in our world. You see? And we've looked at two of those fruits thus far. These fruits are meant to be manifest in our lives despite circumstances. And we've looked at two of them so far: love and joy. Love and joy. And true of both of these, and of all the fruits of the Spirit, as we've talked about, is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of both. But none more demonstrably, perhaps, than love. And it is in the life of Christ that we see the most poignant and powerful definition of love, in the sacrificial life of Christ, both in his behavior and, of course, in the way that he laid down his life for us, and in the way that the Father sent him to die on our behalf. In 1 John 4, the Apostle John writes, "In this is love." In other words, you want to see love? This is what it is. This is what it looks like. This is how you define it. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We see then the truth that love is not an emotion or a feeling, but it is a commitment to another's good that calls for the sacrifice of that which is most dear to us to see that good accomplished. That's what love is. And the Spirit of God produces this commitment in us, and it should be manifested in our lives, towards our spouses, toward our children, and certainly toward the larger community of the family of faith and to those outside of it. If we know the Lord Jesus by faith, love towards others, church, will be a characteristic orientation of our lives, just as it was in the life of our Savior. Because the indwelling Spirit of Jesus lives in us and is working to produce this fruit in us. It's a certainty. If you know the Lord, you have His Spirit, and His Spirit is producing those fruits in our hearts. What that looks like is more involved in its practical application. But as believers, we should always approach others, approach conflict, approach conversations and interactions and tragedy and all of the variegated circumstances that we encounter in life with people, asking ourselves the question if we're conducting ourselves with a heart of love, from a heart of commitment to the other person to see what's best accomplished in their lives. I failed at this constantly, as I know you all have as well. But we are meant to be asking ourselves that question as we're interacting with people. Am I loving this person? I.e., am I doing those things which are for their best no matter how they're treating me? Because Jesus died for me, not because I loved him, but because he loved me. This is the example. Now he's also, that is the Spirit of God, producing joy, as we saw last week. And this fruit, along with peace, which we'll be looking at this morning, is perhaps more difficult to find, or more difficult to make manifest in times like the ones we're living through. It's hard to exhibit joy, which by common definition is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. That's sort of the dictionary definition of joy. It's hard to exhibit that. It's hard to exhibit a feeling of great joy or great pleasure, excuse me, and happiness when things are uncertain or scary. It's hard to both have and exhibit a feeling of great pleasure and happiness when it seems like the world is turned upside down. Frankly, and I joked about this last week, even when things are good for some of us, joy is not a naturally expressed orientation. That would certainly be true of me. I'm just not dancing around all the time. Some people are. It's awesome. But it's certainly difficult. Yeah, Jody, you're a real joy guy. It's so funny. Exactly. Doesn't mean we're not joyful, but it's not always manifest expressly in many of our lives. It's certainly hard to feel that way or to exhibit that in the world that we live in now, when circumstances are difficult. But as we noted last week, and as I've discussed some in opening our time today, the key to joy is that it is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, or even as Peter puts it, joy inexpressible, which is this version of it that's more difficult for many of us. It's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness despite our present circumstances, based on or because of our apprehension of eternal truths and realities that can never be taken away from us. Let me say that again. And this is true of all of the fruits, family. But joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness despite our present circumstances, based on or because of our apprehension of eternal truths and realities that can never be taken away from us. And we looked at four texts last week where a call to joy in the lives of believers was present based on the reality of what God was doing or had done in the lives of the reader. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, you'll remember that Peter notes that even though the first century believers to whom he was writing were experiencing distress and were enduring trials, he says they were rejoicing with joy inexpressible because of the proving of their faith by those trials and the surety of their salvation in Christ because of it. Peter writes in that text, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." No trial is bigger than that, family. Nothing that happens in this world can overtake or get rid of or take away the salvation that we have in Jesus. And therefore, we can express joy. We can be joyful, even when things are insane or difficult or tragic. As believers, our joy comes not from circumstances, whether good or bad, but in spite of our circumstances. Why? because of the reality of our salvation in Christ by faith. Our understanding of the gospel and our apprehension of what the Lord has done for us by faith is a fertilizer of sorts in the tree of our hearts that the Spirit of God uses to produce the fruits of love and joy. You see that? Our understanding of theological reality, of our position before the Lord in Christ, is the fertilizer in the tree of our hearts that the Spirit uses to produce His fruits. And this holds true in the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians, as well as we just discussed, as Paul has given us an understanding of the glorious freedom and the righteous standing we have before God through faith in Christ alone. Now, our understanding of this freedom should also produce or bring to us peace. Peace, the third of the nine fruits. Peace. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 5 here, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Peace. Well, as has been our habit, we need to define peace. And in this instance, the definition comes from the word itself. And this is one of those instances where it's helpful to have a little bit of an understanding of the original language. Okay, I don't like to use it too often, but I have some as we've studied these fruits. The verb form of the word for peace here in the Greek regards a binding together. The idea is a binding together. And it carries with it the idea of someone having it all together. That's the idea of having it all together. What comes to mind when I hear this definition is not so much an emotion or feeling per se, although that might, something emotional or a feeling might be produced, but it's a state of being that is at ease and quiet and calm. Why? Because everything is in order. Everything is together. See? And by this, I don't mean every circumstance is in order, obviously. We can't ever have all of our circumstances in order. But I mean my heart, my thinking are in order concerning God, concerning His sovereignty over all things, concerning His care for me, and concerning my salvation in Christ. I have peace. I've got myself together, as it were, because of the reality of God and who He is and all that He has done for me. Again, peace is a fruit that is based in my understanding of truth, of eternal realities, and it is produced by and given to us by God. You see? I like the juxtaposition of the idea of having it all together and the impossibility of that in circumstance, and yet having peace is the idea that I have it all together. And that is true. As a follower of Christ, I do have it all together. My position before God is secure. I am a child of the living God. Jesus has washed away my sin. I'm not under the judgment of the Lord, and I have abundant life, both here and eternal life in the next. You see? This is what it is to have peace. This is what it is to have peace. Church, the last 7 months are a powerful reminder, in case you haven't caught on yet. This is good. It's a life lesson. And for our kids as well. It's a powerful reminder of the utter lack of control that we have over our security or the stability or certainty of anything in the world. A lot of what we go about doing, you guys, is about creating the sense that we're in control of stuff. The last 7 months is a reminder we are not in control. You understand that? We're not in control of our circumstances. But that reminder should also bring to our minds that our joy and our peace are not found in the stability of this world or in our money or in the routines of life. Our stability, our peace is found in the immovable Creator of all things, whose children we are and who is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. Church, if we're 7 months into the circumstances of our world currently and we aren't asking ourselves the question, what is it that God's doing? Then we're missing something, because he's working right now. He allowed this for a reason. And every circumstance is used by our Father for the good of his people. Every circumstance. I'm going to read a relatively long text. So turn, if you would, to Romans 8. Again, it would have been nice to have it on the screen. We're getting there, you guys. We actually have equipment, and we're going to use it once I figure out how to do it. Romans chapter 8. Although I will say, now this is a funny aside, but even once we have the tech, bring your Bibles. Don't lose your Bibles. Get familiar with your Bibles. Thumb through your Bibles. Wear them out with your hands. It's the way you'll know the scripture. Don't rely on the screen up here. Or if it's on your phone, if you're used to it on your phone, I can almost live with it that way. But bring a Bible, okay? Romans chapter 8. And I won't opine as I read this too much on the text, but this text, church, listen to it carefully. This text should bring us peace. Should bring us peace. It should bring us joy in its proclamation of the sovereign and providential hand of our Lord in every circumstance, knowing that he is working to bring about good for those of us who belong to him, for those of us who love his Son, and that nothing can stop this, and that nothing can separate us from him and his love. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know, read it with the proper emphasis, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace, family, joy. You see, we could spend a few weeks digging out all of the glories of this text, and we might do at some point. But notice here, church, some of the high points. The sovereignty and providence of God in working every circumstance for the good of his people. Family, we can't always see. We can't always see or comprehend that, of course. But our failure of imagination does not mean that God is not working. You understand that? Just because you can't see a reason why something would happen doesn't mean that the Lord isn't at work and that this promise does not hold true, that he is working everything for our good. Everything for our good. We see here the sovereignty and providence of God in working in every circumstance. And we are called to rest, to have peace, to have it together internally. You see? In every situation, whatever befalls us, knowing that the Lord is using it for our good if we are His children by faith in Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't have our moments. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about direction, orientation. That when we come to distress, and when tragedy strikes, and when we're scared, we go back to Romans 8 and texts like it and look at the reality of what Jesus has done for us. Notice the active hand of the Lord in securing and carrying out our salvation. We could do 3 weeks on that, on verses 29 and 30. Because it shows the progressive, active hand of the Lord in securing and carrying out our salvation. He knew us before we were born. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He made it our destiny to know Him. He called us. He made us righteous. The calling is, at some point in your life, He calls you to faith. And you place your faith in Him. And in this, He makes us righteous, as we've talked about in Galatians, or He justified us by faith. And He has and will someday bring us to glory. Another reality that should bring us peace from this text, He intercedes for us. Some of you will remember from our study of Hebrews, the reality that Jesus now ministers right now as our great high priest and intercedes for us before the Father as both our priest and as the sacrifice for our sins. That's a reality right now that the Savior is performing for us. And nothing can separate us from Him. Not tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God or take us out of His presence. Nothing. Nothing. What can man do to me? This should bring us peace, family. Our peace comes, just as our joy does, because of eternal realities for which we believe God and that we hold on to by faith. God's Spirit is actively working. He's actively working to produce in us love and joy and peace all of the time if we know Him. Whatever it is that may be happening in the world, both when things are easy and unstressful in our lives and when they are tumultuous and hard. It's easier to think about this, you think about it, when it's hard. But this is why I bring up the issue of when things are easy. When things are easy, we don't tend to ask ourselves the question, do I have peace and why do I have peace? Do I have joy and why do I have joy? Oh, because of all that the Lord has done for me. Am I loving others? It's easier to forget to love people when everyone seems to be cool, man. When everything's going well. It's in the good times that it's easier to fail to seek God for His fruit in our lives and to make those things manifest. We're just not thinking about those things because everything's good. These things should be manifest in our lives no matter what our circumstances. No matter what our circumstances. But certainly, in times like this, it is good to reflect on the glory of what God has done for us so that we might have joy and peace when things are crazy. These things should bring us peace. In Philippians, Paul connects both joy and peace. He connects them and bases the experience of both in the lives of believers on the reality that the Lord is near or at hand. Remember, fruit based on eternal truth. Paul does this in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice! Exclamation point. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. How does he follow that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see that? Rejoice! Have peace! Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. The Lord's near. He's at hand. He's with us. So we can rejoice and we don't need to be anxious. We can have the peace that surpasses all comprehension. That's beyond reason. It's beyond reason. Nobody should have peace looking at everything that's going on right now. Why do you have peace? Because the Lord is near. I have Jesus. I know Him. I'm always reminded of Elf. Santa! I know Him. We know Jesus, you guys. It's the same sentiment. I get to be excited. I know Him. I know the Savior. We can have joy and peace. Church, people are looking. They are desperate for peace right now. People are looking for love and for joy right now. These are qualities that as Christ's people, we are meant to make manifest in our lives. Because the Spirit of God is producing them in us. But they aren't things, church. They aren't things that we are meant to put on or manufacture. It's not what I'm calling us to sort of manufacture joy. I don't want Jody to be Mr. Joyful all of a sudden in a fake way. Or for me. It's better for me. I'm much more dour than Jody. It's not something that we're meant to manufacture for people. They're based in the glorious realities of what God has done for us. Family, if you aren't spending time in the Word and meditating on the realities of what God has done for us in passages like Romans 8, again, you're missing it. Because being rooted in those truths is the fertilizer that the Spirit uses to produce His fruit in the tree of our hearts. You're scared, you turn on the news, and you get discouraged or unsettled, go to the Scripture. Remind yourself of the realities of what God has done for us. Remind yourself that He is near, that you know Him. People are starved for these things. We are meant to have them in our lives based on the realities of what God has done for us. Our salvation is sure. The Creator of all things is on our side. We are His children. What could happen that would truly endanger us? Or that can take away what awaits us in the next life? What circumstance in the world? What unrest? What illness? What turmoil that God is not using for the good of His people? For the good of you and I. What do we need to be afraid of, family? What do we have to be afraid of? We know Him. It's literally, go back and watch Elf. We know the Maker of all things. We are His children. What do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be unsettled about? We have peace because of these things. We have joy because of them. Because the Lord is on our side, because He has saved us, we have peace. And we can be people of peace. We can be people of peace. Because of these things, we can have joy in the face of all manner of evil and uncertainty. And we can manifest these things in our lives before people who are starved for them. Who are starved for them. Love, joy, and peace are meant to be characteristic of us and in God's people. These things are not manufactured, but are the real product of our love for and knowledge of Him. May a hurting world, church, see these things in our lives, and may we be bold in telling them the source of our fruit. It'll come up. It comes up. We've asked ourselves in this time of sort of social isolation or distance, what can we do? Especially when in the run-up to everything that sort of unraveled in our world, we were talking about how do we serve? How do we make a difference in our community? One way for sure, and at a time when it's hard to touch people or be near to them, live out these things. Be a person of love and joy and peace. Even when you're aggravated about the inconveniences of all the stuff that's going on, Be a person of love and joy and peace because of what Jesus has done, because of those eternal realities. That is a service, family, to live that way before people. It brings them peace and a sense of calm. And it gives us the opportunity to bring them to the Savior. This is why I have peace. Everything's crazy, man. I don't know. It's scary. But I know Jesus. It's going to be okay. Even if I lose my life, it's okay. It's okay. I have hope. I know the Creator. I will live again because of what He's done for me. You see? This is a way, church, generally speaking, but certainly in times like we're living through now, where the church really can be the church. Can really be Jesus in the world just by loving people, being people of joy, being people of peace, and people who have peace, even though the world is upside down. That's my encouragement to you all. You guys, meditate on the Word. Meditate. Just go to texts like Romans 8 and read them over and over and over again. Marinate in the truth of those things. You'll have peace. You'll have joy when you reflect on these things. Peace that surpasses all comprehension. It'll be peace that defies everything that's going on around us. And it will be something that people ask you about. Why are you so mellow about all this? It's not because I'm braver or because I'm awesome or I think I'm immune to everything that's happening. No, no, no. It's because I know the Lord. And He helps me keep it all together. The idea in the word peace. I have it together spiritually where it matters, because all of this is going to go away someday. The only thing that's going to matter, what is my standing before the Lord? Do I know Him? Do I know His Son? Do I have forgiveness in Him? It should bring us peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonders of what You have done for us in Your Son. In Galatians, we've seen, Lord, You have set us free from enslavement to the law and a standard that we could never keep. And You have given us righteousness by faith, not by anything we've done, because we could never do enough, but You've given us righteousness before You by faith. You've forgiven our sins in Your Son. You knew us before we were born, Lord. You predestined us to be conformed to the image of Your Son. You called us. You've justified us. You will glorify us. What can man do to us? What can happen in this world that we should be afraid of? The answer is nothing, Lord. But that's not true practically, Lord. We are fallen people. We are faithless people at times, Lord. We're forgetful people. Things are scary right now, Lord. Things are tumultuous. There's upheaval. But when we look at Your Word, we know that You are in control of all of these things and You are working in them for the good of Your people, for our good. Help us to be continually meditative on these glorious and eternal truths, because they produce in us, or they help produce in us, the fruits of Your Spirit, love, and joy, and peace. God, I pray that at Kaleo Des Moines, in our little community of people, that we would be people who manifest the fruits of Your Spirit in our lives, just in the way we are. Certainly in the way we do things, but just in the way we have it together. That there's a stability to Your people, Lord. There's a calm to Your people. There is love coming from Your people because we know You, because of the reality of what You've done for us. God, help us to grasp on and hold on to these things when we're annoyed or fearful or frustrated or whatever the circumstance might be. And maybe more importantly, Lord, when things are good and You've given us calm in our lives, may we be continually mindful that the calm is not where we find our security and our peace and our joy. That the calm or the abundance of our money or the stability of our family is not to be the root of our peace and our joy. Your eternal truth and what You have done for us should be the only source of those things for us. So help us to just constantly remind ourselves, Lord, and to be reflective on what you've done for us, that we might have or be people of love, joy, and peace. Work in us, Lord. May you give us opportunities with people to serve them just by being people of love, joy, and peace. Just by carrying ourselves as your people in the world. And may people be brought to you because of that, so that they too might have the same peace, the same joy, the same love in their hearts. We just thank you so much for your gifts, Lord, and all that you have done for us. I'm grateful that we can be together as your people and to celebrate these things and to reflect on them. Change us and shape us and work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.